Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Bible Forum this morning. Let's go ahead and open prayer. Our dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we turn to you with great thanks and love for your word and for your Son and for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for all these. And we ask, Lord, that you be with Pete as he gives a lesson in us as we hear it this morning, and that you may continue to be a strong influence in our lives through all of these. And we pray this all in the name of our Lord and Master, the head of the body, the Christ Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading this morning continues as we continue our multi-part study in the book of Romans, chapter 6 of the book of Romans, if you'll turn there this morning. That begins on page 1672. So page 1672 in your companion Bibles, Romans chapter 6 this morning. Romans, the 6th chapter, hear now the word of our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your member servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye now are shamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I want to start this morning with our study of the book of Romans, and we'll be looking at the book of Romans for quite some time into the future, I think. And there is no one book of Scripture that has more claim upon all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Epistle to the Romans. Consequently, it is the foundation, the building blocks to an essential understanding of Scripture with regard to man's salvation and God's purpose and plan. If you get it wrong in the book of Romans, you're building a false doctrine. You're likely to find yourself in a sea of misunderstanding in the future. It is basic to the Christian faith. Therefore, I think it's important that we spend considerable time in the book over the next weeks or months. We will delve into the inner workings of the book to see some of the important things that the book has to say and things that we may have overlooked in the past. Now, the book addresses both Jew and Gentile, Israel. It addresses both the Jew and the Gentile in their sins and in their salvation and their true relationship to God and His purpose and plan. Here in Romans, sin receives its fullest exposure, and justification by faith is given its greatest presentation. On the other hand, equal attention is given to both the doctrinal, the practical, and the dispensational truth that we find in God's purpose and plan. However, the whole argument in Romans is different than some of the other books. And this is because it's less personal in its nature. It has much more subdued tone compared to what Paul wrote, for example, to the Galatians and to the Corinthians or to Titus or to Timothy. Much of the teaching, though, in Ephesians, Philippians, and other books assumes that you as a Christian have a good understanding of Romans and of justification by faith. So the question then becomes this morning, what is the theme of the epistle? And it first becomes evident that the church at Rome contained an even mixture of both Jew and Gentile believers, and that there was a great need to adjust the differences between them, and it probably was the thing that caused Paul to write the book in the first place. However, a word of caution, I think, is in order. In trying to verbalize a theme for the book, it's difficult because the book is loaded with subject that reaches from one end of Scripture to the other. So I don't know that you can come up with an exact theme. But what we do find in the book is this. The central feature of Romans revolves around chapters 10 and 11, which deals with Israel's rejection. And there, Paul feels the need to go all the way back to Sinai to remind these Jewish believers of the covenant that was made with Abraham. And then, by virtue of Paul's office to the Gentiles, it demands a statement as far back as Adam is concerned and the human race as a whole. So he covers a gamut of a lot of scripture and a lot of subject matter. But the subject matter in the book of Romans is divided into two basic sections within the book. There's this section that's described as the inner section and the outer section of the book. Now, any portion of scripture that needs to be understood, needs to be read from the whole overall view. Romans is no different. You read the book of Romans as one complete, ordinary letter. But it's like any letter that you would receive from a friend. You read that letter, and then you tend to go back and look at the different parts. You dwell on those things that are important to you, things that address directly to you. And so it is with the book of Romans. Even though you read it as a letter in its entirety, in its whole, it must be studied. You must go back and look at the sections and the parts that make up the whole in order to try to determine what is the theme overall. So as a result, in looking at this closer, and it's not, you know, it's not maybe easy stuff, but we have this outer and the inner section. And from a subject viewpoint, from a structural viewpoint, the book looks something like this. You have the outer section, and there's the other corresponding part to this outer section. Then there's an inner section, and then there's a tag on the end that is also the inner section. That kind of gives you an overall view of the book as a whole. It's not in the structure exactly what you would call introversion, but it's introversion and also reoccurring subject matter. You have it here and it's here. You have it here and it reoccurs here. So it's not strictly in the structural point of view, which would look like this, introversion. It is a combination of both. The outer section comprises chapter 1 to chapter 5, verse 11. And then again, chapter 9 to verse 24, to 16, chapter 16, verse 24. And we'll be looking at this as we go along, but to give you a general overall view, that's what the outer section chapters look like. The inner section then goes from right here. It goes chapter 5, verse 12 is where it picks up on the inner section. And then the last part is only a couple of verses, and it's chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. You see where it leaves off right here and picks up this last section. That's kind of an overall look at the subject matter in the book. And we'll be hitting that as we go along, pointing out as we go how that fits into the whole. The outer section and the inner section. The dominant person in the outer section, or the dominant human in the outer section, is Abraham. Abraham. The dominant person on the inner section is Adam. The background of the outer section is Babel. What would be the background here? If it's Adam, got to be Eden. So we begin to sense that there's a difference between these sections. The concern here in the outer section is sins. On the inner section, it is merely sin, not sins. Now, the opening part of the book is in chapter 1, the introduction. And we'll be looking at that first next time. It's chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. And then the closing of the whole book is that intersection part that we saw, which is chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. So you can start to see how the book breaks down into these inner and outer sections. In this outer section, we're dealing with the gospel of God. In the inner section, my gospel. Whose gospel is that? Whose gospel is my gospel? That's Paul's. Remember, gospel is good news. So we got the good news of God in the outer section, the good news of Paul in the inner section. The concern in this outer section is his son, Jesus Christ, on the intersection, it is the preaching of Jesus Christ. In the outer section, there's a promise. And it was mentioned before by the prophets. And it was known in the prophets. The prophets knew it. And the promise was Christ. Here was a promise. But what was not very well understood, but it was revealed here and it actually had been kept secret, but now was manifest, was the fact that Christ was going to be in the flesh. It had been prophesied by the prophets, but it's one of those things that, you know, they didn't understand. The angels didn't understand it. The prophets prophesied it, but it was not something that was really comprehended. Of course, here it was to the nations. And over here, all nations. So there's similarity in the two sections. One, here we're dealing with grace. And over here, praise. So I'm pointing that out just to give you some rough idea that there is a definite difference in these sections of the book of Romans. Now, briefly, I want to go over some of the words. And you might say, well, what good are the words? Well, bear with me here. For example, the word sin, which we saw there in the intersection, it occurs 47 times. 41 of those times are in the intersection. Only 6 are found in the outer section. This tells us something about the intersection that's different than the outer section. The word wrath occurs 12 times, and the word wrath is used exclusively in the outer section. So that tells us something. What would that have to do? What was the outer section concerned with? Sins. Contrary to popular belief, the wrath of God is not mentioned in connection with Adam's sin. The word wrath doesn't occur over here. It occurs here. contrary to popular belief. God's not mad at you. He's not mad because of Adam's sin. Wrath is not connected to the great white throne judgment. Wrath is only found in the book of Revelation, where the vials are poured out on the earth. So you begin to look at these words and you begin to see that there's something different here between sin and sins and between God's wrath and His judgments. The words justify and righteous, they occur 47 times in the outer portion. 47 times in the outer. And it is the theme of the outer portion. The word faith occurs 59 times in the outer section and only once in the inner section. The word death dominates the inner section. The word gospel is hardly mentioned at all. Ever. Spirit, the word spirit occurs 22 times in the intersection, and of those 22 times, 21 occur in one chapter. So that begins to tell us something. You say, so what? Well, to the scholars it means a lot. And to the scholars, we're grateful for the effort that they've put into this to where we can better comprehend. For example, faith is practically confined to the outer section and spirit to the inner section. These distinctive viewpoints gives us a better understanding of the book. Another example, the word redemption occurs pretty much equally in both sections. But in the outer section, redemption in Christ and deals with the sins and justifications of man. In the inner section, it's the redemption of the body, redemption of the resurrection, redemption of the adoption. In one, we are saved by faith, and the other, we're saved by hope. Big difference. In one case, God reckons and the believer is passive. In the other, the believer reckons and he's no longer passive. We'll get to that later. So I just wanted to first, before we ever start the book, to point out that there are these various differences, peculiar differences. And they are given, I think, to show the depth of the book and the subject matter. And while we're not PhDs and we can't maybe comprehend all that's here, I think it gives us insight to where it'll clarify what the book is actually about. I'm grateful to those who have gone before and figured some of this stuff out. I didn't. I have a better understanding of it and realize how important it is to the total understanding. But it brings clarity and focus to what the book is all about. So beginning on October the 9th, we will spend many weeks looking into this and into the structure, verse by verse. We'll start in chapter 1. We'll look at this introduction. This is where we'll start starting on October the 9th. The book was written from Corinth by the Apostle Paul. It was written in the spring of AD 58. Now that is before the revelation of the mystery that Paul was given and he wrote about in Ephesians and Colossians, 2 Timothy. Don't know when that revelation was given to him. We know when he started to write about it. But probably at this point, Paul did not know about the revelation of the mystery. This was in 58 AD. It was during the fourth year of the reign of Nero, And it was after Paul had left Ephesus that he wrote this letter. It was delivered to the Romans by Phoebe. But generally speaking, if I had to say, well, what is the book of Romans about? It reveals what God has done with sins and sin, and how the sinner is justified by faith in Christ, and that there is no judgment or separation from the love of God to them that believe, if I had to kind of sum it up as to what the book was about. And that is what you could describe as the gospel, which is good news. So, over the next weeks, you may want to prepare by starting to read some of Romans. Dave read chapter 8 last week and chapter 6 this week. And as we go through it verse by verse, I think it will become evident then as to what the inner and outer sections are really about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love towards us. How grateful we are for this magnificent record that you've left us. We pray that as we continue to study, that you will help us to understand, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. We're thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, for the hope that we cling to as a result of his death and resurrection. I ask you to be with each one of us as we, this week, that we may walk according to your good and perfect will. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.